Oh, thank you, ladies, very much. You know, God is in this place today, and we've had a sort of a lively service. You guys were smaller in numbers. Many of our snowbirds are starting to head out, but there's a great spirit today, and it's good to have all of you here. And Chris Collins, good to have you here from Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I've heard your name before. I've had people in the congregation talk about this fine young man that came and preached when us old goats were out of town, and it is great. And what I liked about what he said was they invest not only in the athletes and coaches, but also in the people that they will influence. And so there's a catalytic, there's an exponential effect of that ministry that our church supports. And I'm going to tell you, if you've got a little bit of God's money sitting in a bank account that needs to be invested, that's a good place to invest it and see him afterwards and connect. And let's multiply the ministry of FCA. You know, talk about snow in Colorado. It's even worse in Calgary. That's where Susie is. And so pray for her. I'm her Armstrong heater, and I'm down here. You know what an Armstrong heater is? And what are these flowers on the communion table this morning? A little bird told me as I was coming in that Ron Carey gave these flowers in honor of his wife's birthday. So, Ron, I know that's special to her and us as well. Well, we are in a series of messages called Live It Up, Live It Up. You know, the world wants to live it up, but we're asking ourselves, how do we live it up in light of the eternal place that we have in heaven? When Christ died and forgave us, he guaranteed us all the stuff that entails in heaven for us. But the problem is, we're not there yet. We're still on earth. And so how do we live as a citizen of heaven while we're still on earth? And we've been looking at some of the events that will come into our lives. We've looked at suffering. We've looked at death. We've looked at the coming of Christ. And last week, I started talking to you about judgment and rewards. I'm not going to deal a lot with rewards, but on the back of your sermon outline, you'll see a lot of things that rewards are attached to in the Bible. And I want you can look at that when you get home, because I don't have time to preach on all that. You know, but as you look at rewards and judgment, you ask yourself, why is that so important? It's important because the future was important to Christ, to Moses, to Paul, great heroes of the faith like that. I mean, Jesus told the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, he said to the masses, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where things like rust and moth and thieves will steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Moses rejected being the wealth and the glory of Egypt, but rather to identify with the chosen people and God's hand upon them for the reward, the writer of Hebrews tells us, that would be his when he in heaven. He made a choice to chase the stuff that really counts. The Apostle Paul, I mean, he said, I want to run the race in such a way that when I see the Lord, I'm not disqualified. That he doesn't look at me and say, man, you messed up. I gave you all that opportunities and you didn't do it. I want to fight the good fight. I want to finish the race. I want to keep the faith. You know, Billy Graham was interviewed on ABC by Diane Sawyer. And he was, and finally at the end of the interview, she said, how would you like to be remembered? And they say it was like a sadness that came over his face. He said, I want to see the Lord one day and have him say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But you know, I wonder if he'll say it to me. And you know, my friends, I think he will to Billy Graham. But I think he's reflecting the fact that we all know that God gave me so much more I could have used. There was so much more opportunity and potential that I had. I could have maxed it out better. And I look back on the rearview mirror of my life and I say, oh God, I wish, I woulda, I coulda, I shoulda done these different things. But you know, my friends, the glory of all that is that God wants to take us through all kinds of valleys, all through kinds of mountain experiences to shape us in this life to be something he wants to honor and use when we see him even more. I put on your bulletin a little sermon, a little verse from Daniel chapter 12 that's hidden, tucked away there. Verse 3, where we're told that those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like stars forever and forever. You know, as I look at that verse, there's two things that God wants us to do. Number one, he wants us to be wise. He wants us to understand truth. He wants to understand the calling and opportunities he's given to us. Number one, to be wise. And if we are, then it says we will show leadership. And our leadership is doing what? Helping people come home to the Father. You know, it's never too late for us to take seriously the call of God upon our lives. And that's why today I want to talk to you about the judgment seat of Christ. We've talked about judgments that we will face as Christians, and there are basically three. The first judgment happened at the cross, and we appropriated that forgiveness when we trusted Christ as our Savior, and our sin was judged, and we will never have to face our sin before God. It is dealt with. The second judgment we looked at is daily. And there's a daily judgment when I sin, when I blow it, when I think a bad thought, when I say a bad word, when I lust or meditate upon bitterness or anger. I confess that. In that moment, I am judging that sin. And God cleanses me not just from that sin, but all unrighteousness. But then there's a third judgment that's yet to come. Not a judgment for sin. Not a judgment about heaven or hell, because we are promised heaven as believers in Christ, according to the Bible. But it's a judgment of how God will use us, an evaluation of how he's going to use us in heaven forevermore. And you know, as we saw last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that it's referred to as the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. And in the ancient world, in the ancient city, there's always a common place. I used the illustration last week of like when they have the Olympics. There's a place downtown where they have all the flags, and there's a race platform, and the athletes get up there, and they get the gold, the silver, and the bronze medals, and they're awarded there in that place. So after all the activities of the day, you gather at that one spot and see who won. Who got the gold? Who got the silver? Who got the precious stones? You follow me there? And that's how it works. And in the ancient days, there was a place like that in the town. And here, Paul uses that analogy as the time when we see Christ, and he says, we will stand before him. And what he wants us to know is that we're going to stand before him, and he is going to honor us, and he's going to reward us, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for the things done in the flesh, for the things we did in our body. He's not going to face us with our sin. He's going to face us, and he wants to honor us and reward us for the stuff that we have done, whether good or bad, useful or useless in our bodies. And you know, as I look at that, I realize that no matter how good this life is, no matter how much I feel good about serving him or impacting lives or touching him, the best is yet to come. Because when I see him, the one who really counts is the one who wants to honor us. The one who made us wants to reshape us for his use for eternity. And that moment I stand before him, it's not going to be a tearful time. I'm going to suffer some loss. Some stuff is going to be burned up. I wasted a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of money, and a lot of selfish stuff happened in my life. But he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff to honor us. And my friends, as we go through this passage, remember that if you are faithful to him, the best is yet to come. Amen. You know, what is the judgment seat? What does it look like? Well, if you look at your sermon outline, I asked myself, he uses architectural language in this passage about laying a foundation, building materials, being inspected one day. You know, the county inspector is going to come by and look at it. And I ask myself, how could I build my life? Well, as I look at it, I think, number one, I've got to follow the blueprints. And the blueprints, I think, refer to the call that God has upon my life. If you look at the chapter before he gets to the judgment seat of Christ, he's dealing with problem in the church between people are siding. They're siding with Paul over another leader, Apollos. And he says in verse 4, he says, aren't you just acting like mere men? He says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are these guys not mere men? What after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned, what? Each to his task. Apollos had a task. Paul had a task. He says, Apollos watered. He said, I planted the seed. Apollos watered the seed. But what? God is the one who made the seed to grow. And what Paul is saying as he anticipates this passage about the judgment seat of Christ is that, my friends, you are either an Paul, you're an Apollos, you are somebody else, and you have a unique call from God upon you. You have a spiritual DNA that nobody else in this room has. You have a family background, you have life experiences, you have knowledge, you have a devotion to Christ, you have a personality, you have abilities, you have spiritual gifts, you have talents. You have something that nobody else in this room has, an accumulation that God has created in you and prepared you to be used. And 2 Corinthians 5 says, all of us one day we'll stand before him and be held accountable for what we did with the stuff that he gave us. Now, the beauty is that God is not looking for the size of your work. He's not looking for the amount of success you had. He's not trying to compare you to another person. We will stand in front of Christ and Christ alone, because he is the judge. And what he wants to look at, if you read the parables in Matthew chapter 25, he wants to look at your faithfulness. Were you faithful with what he gave you to be used by him? I have a friend, I had a friend, he passed away in Canada, but my name is Ron. Something happened when he was born. They think the umbilical cord got around his neck. He talked like that. And he couldn't work. Actually, he did work at Walmart. He would gather the good. He came to Walmart and ate McDonald's every day. And as he'd walk in, he'd get the grocery carts off the parking lot and put them in the store. And the manager, Walmart's always looking for disabled people to employ, and said, Ronnie, would you like a job? And all you got to do is just bring in the carts every day and we'll pay you. And that's what he did. He loved it. In fact, he gave 40% of his income to our church. So one day I asked people, would you like to meet the largest donor to our congregation, you know, and I introduced them to Ronnie. And Ronnie, he loves Susie. He says, when you die, I'm going to marry Susie. Well, we moved from Canada back to Alabama, and his mother called up and said, Ronnie wants to come see you. Can he come down and see you? And Ronnie took a bus trip. How he got from Toronto to Birmingham on a bus, I have no idea. And he spent a couple weeks with us and just became part of our life. And he was always teasing me and talking about how I'm goofy, you know, and he's smart, you know. One day we were in the car and he turned to me and says, Ron, know what? I said, what? He says, I'm dumb, but you're dumber. Yeah. When he died, they put in the funeral that there's going to be a testimony by his favorite niece and favorite nephew. And when that part of the service came, 20 young people came out of the audience because he referred to them all as his favorite niece and you're my favorite nephew. But you know, God knows exactly what Ronnie brings to the table. God knows exactly what you bring to the table. You don't have to compare yourself to other people. Just compare yourself to the Lord and what he has given to you. Honor that, and I promise you, the best will come. The second thing is not just following who I am, my blueprints, but the foundation. He says here, look what he says here in verse 10. He said, by the grace of God was given to me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. In other words, like I planted the church in Corinth, but now other people are building. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than what? other than Jesus Christ. You see, what he's saying there is people are getting away from the truth. They're getting away from Christ and his words and his message. And we see that happening in more liberal Christianity today. People are going left, and they're getting away from the truth of the Bible, and they're scratching their head as if God happens to maybe might stutter sometimes when he spoke. But in reality, what Paul is saying is a message that we need to remember today, not just as a church, but as individuals, that there is no foundation that we can lay other than what Jesus Christ has given to us and the words that God has given to us in our lives. That's why in John chapter 14, the night before he died, he turns to his disciples several times. And he said, if you love me, you'll obey my words. If you love me, you will obey my words. And then he goes to John 15. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. You know, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, what happens? You will bear much fruit. We have a foundation that's a dynamic foundation, that's a living dynamic foundation, a foundation out of the Word of God, and it's a foundation that the Word of God must flow through us and affect everything I do, everything I say, every motivation of my heart. That's why Jesus at the end of John chapter 14, they're done in the upper room. It's ready to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He's going to be arrested. He's going to go to cross. And the very last words he spoke in the upper room was said that the world must know that I love my Father. I love my Father, and I do exactly what he tells me to do. Come, let's go. I mean, it's almost like he had energy in his soul. He was ready to go and to do the work of the Father. My friends, that was the foundation that Christ had with his Father, the call, the words of the Heavenly Father to him, and the words of Christ, the teaching of the Bible, becomes the foundation for your life and for my life. Do you think that's why Jesus told the story here back in Matthew chapter 7? To his disciples, he said, therefore, anyone who hears my words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew, and it beat against the house, yet it did not fail because it had a foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams arose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell down with a great crash. A great crash. I ask you today, what's the foundation of your soul? What's the foundation of your daily life? My friend, it only works if it's built on the rock. Jesus, man. You know, early in my career, a father died unexpectedly. I mean, he was only in his 50s, you know. Left two adult children, two boys. One was very active in our church, a student of the scriptures, worked with our young people. The other got married to a very negative person, and they became a critical couple and were antagonistic to a lot of stuff that was going on. Didn't get involved because the rest of us weren't good enough for them. But you know, when the crisis came and the dad died, the kid with a background in God's word, man, he accepted it. And he walked through that journey with great faith. The guy who mocked the things of God, he collapsed like a house built on sand because his foundation couldn't make it. My friends, if we are going to see the best come in the future in our lives, it only comes by building upon the rock. Not only that, but I look at it and ask myself, what kind of materials do I need to use? Well, if you look at verse 12, he says, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, or costly stones, or wood, hay, or stubble, his works will be shown for what it is on that day. In other words, he's saying that in the judgment, it's going to be revealed how I built my life. What kind of materials did I use? And he makes a distinction between gold, silver, and precious stones, stuff that is endurable, stuff that the refiner's fire can only make better. Or is it wood? Is it hay? Is it straw? Stuff that one day will burn up and totally consume. That's why in Matthew chapter 25, the Lord is going on a journey and he gives talents to each one of his servants, you know, 5 talents, 10 talents, 5 talents, or 2 talents. And he says, look, he says, I'm going away and I want you to be faithful while I'm gone and use it. And the guy with 10 doubles it. The guy with 5 doubles it. The guy with 10 buries it in the ground and hides it. And when the master comes back, he says, well done to the guy with 10. Well done to the guy with 5. But to the guy with 2, he says, you lazy, you lazy, you lazy and worthless servant. You know, my friends, I ask myself when I see the Lord, I want him to see that I have taken the stuff that he has given to me and I have built it, my life, upon activities. I have spent my time on stuff that really counts. I have invested my money in things that bring eternal reward in the lives of other people. But the beauty is if I do, the impact of what God does with it, of my building materials. I mean, I think I wrote a check for the church this morning, my monthly check. I usually do it last week. I forgot. And so, man, I had to get it in this morning. But, you know, it's just a little gift. But, you know, God takes that kind of stuff and he multiplies it. Let me give you an illustration. Lanny, raise your hand over there. Lanny is the most famous wheat farmer in Nebraska. Right, Lanny? Yeah. So I called Lanny. Where were you guys last week? In New Mexico? Yeah. And I called him to ask him this question because I was journaling 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection. And he said the resurrected body, the body is like a seed that's put in the ground. And then Paul casually said in verse, I think it's 52, he said, like a seed of wheat. Just a casual statement. I thought that intrigued me. What is in a seed of wheat? What's Paul trying to say? Well, Paul went to high school with, Lanny went to high school with the Apostle Paul, so I called him. Not you, Carolyn, just Lanny. And he said, well, this is what he meant. He said, when you plant a seed, now, Lanny, ignore me if I'm wrong on this, okay? If you put one seed of wheat in the ground, it creates a plant. And in today's technology and the wheat we have, it produces somewhere between 5 and 7 stalks, you know, come up from that seed. And on the head of each stalk is about, let's say, 20 seeds. So if you put one seed in, multiply it by 7 stalks times 20 seeds, you get 140 seeds. So in round numbers, let's say one seed makes 140 seeds. So the first year you plant that seed, you get 140 seeds. That worked. Replant those 140 seeds the next year, you get just under 20,000 seeds. That's year number 2. Year number 3, replant those seeds, and you have 2.7 million seeds. And he's saying, when you put your body in the ground, a body that's been used and consumed by God's kingdom, a God that has put first things first as far as God is concerned. Wow. Stand back and watch the stuff that God will do with it. There was this, when I went to a little, when we moved to Birmingham for 1 year, we attended this little church. And there was an old single guy, never married. And he didn't really fit in with the crowd. He was so bashful. But he leaned up against the wall in the foyer and watched the rest of us schmooze. You know that? You know those people in every church? This guy, one day he knocked on our door on a Sunday afternoon, and he wanted to give a little boy named Ronnie a camp scholarship. And he gave me a camp scholarship to go to a Christian camp when I was late junior high, early high school. At the last week of camp, they had a little campfire where you throw in a stick. Remember that camp? And you say, just as a stick is being consumed, I want my life to be consumed to the glory of God for his kingdom. And that Friday night at camp, I threw my little stick in, representing my life. And I think that I don't even remember that guy's name. But the impact he had upon my life by just sending me to camp. The hundreds or thousands of people I've had the chance of ministering with. And then exponentially to see how their sphere has grown and what they have done, all because this humble man chose to build with gold, with silver, with precious stones. My friends, God is no man's debtor. No man's debtor. You use the right building stuff, you'll build stuff that you'll discover that the best is yet to come. You know, another thing I look at here is the inspection. What's the inspection going to look like? Well, if you look in verse 13, he says, on that day his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what? Not the person, but it will test the quality of each man's work. You see, this is not a judgment of sin. This is a judgment of how I've invested my life. Because God wants to reward me according to what I have done faithfully to serve him. Whether I have been a good servant or whether I have been a lazy servant. And Jesus alone wants to reward us. And he wants to do the inspection. Two summers I lived with another family. They had an only child. And they would travel from Dallas, Texas to Portland, Oregon to see family and take a month to do it. And they only had one boy and they wanted a playmate for that boy. And I was the playmate. Of course, they were trying to find things for us to do. Well, the front yard was full of dandelions, and they had a big front yard. And the dad said, I'll give you boys a nickel for every dandelion you pull out by the roots. I'll give you a nickel. Well, my mom and dad were out of town for the summer. I was with this family. I didn't have an income of cash like this other kid did, so I was pulling those dandelions like crazy. You know, I needed cash to buy comic books, you know, to buy the junk that you like to buy as a kid. And when that guy would come home, the dad would come home, he'd look at our two buckets and he'd count his out and give him some nickels for his. But he gave me a whole lot of nickels for mine. And you know, my friends, somehow we think that God's kingdom is just mushy stuff, that there's no evaluation. But you know, there's a great equalizer. And the great equalizer is the quality of how we sacrifice. Are we willing to do what is worthy before him? And one day we'll stand before him alone, and he'll be able to sift through the works, the motivations, and he will separate with fire that which is worthless to that which is worthy that he can use forever. That's why I like the last point, number 5, compensation. It says in verse 14 that if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss, yet he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Some people never took the kingdom of God seriously, and they will stand before God and see all the wasted moments, all the wasted efforts, all the wasted money, all the wasted energy consumed because it was worthless as far as God's kingdom was consumed. They'll be welcomed into the kingdom, and the Father will rejoice that they're there, and they will have a relationship with God forevermore. But some people will walk in with their hands full of gold, silver, and precious stone, and God says, I will reward you for that. What do those rewards look like? Well, if you look on the back of your bulletin when you get home, not now, but you'll see some of the stuff that he rewards. One of the things he wants to do is he wants to honor you as a person. He wants you to be a notable person. That's why there are 5 crowns mentioned in the New Testament. And if you look at those 5 crowns, we're told that they will be given these special crowns, but even though they get them, lay them at the feet of the Savior. But he wants to honor people. That's why it says in Revelation chapter 19, when Christ returns for the second coming, he'll be accompanied by the saints of all the ages. And they will be adorned, it says, in fine linen. And it's, then he says what the linen is. He says the linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. There's some way that we will be adorned. You know, it's like Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were self-evident to the disciples. The disciples had never met them, but they knew exactly who they were. And the radiation that came from them, like Daniel says in Daniel chapter 12, they'll shine like the stars of the universe. God wants to honor us. Secondly, I think, in Matthew 25, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in small responsibilities. I will make you responsible for greater things in heaven. I believe that today is a testing ground for how God wants to use us in eternity. And our faithfulness now will prove to God, what kind of guy, what kind of gal do I have? How can I use them forevermore? He wants to honor. He wants to make us responsible and utilize us. And then lastly, he wants to have an intimate relationship with us. Go home and read Revelation chapter 2. It talks about he wants to eat with us, be invited to his banquet table. It talks about how he wants to delegate his authority and responsibility for his eternal kingdom to those who are faithful. The best part I like, he says he wants to give you a new name. A new name. What's that new name? Maybe it's like, remember George Bush Jr. gave all these nicknames to his buddies, you know? I mean, if he met Steve Wilson, he'd call him Stevie Wonder, right? If he met Les French, he'd call him Less is More, because Les does more than we ask him to, right? I mean, it's amazing, you know. And I wonder if the God of heaven has a little name, a little nickname, a new name that he wants to call you by. He wants to call us by. I have a daughter, my youngest. One day we were traveling, and she had to have this shirt that had Bubba on it at a Cracker Barrel. And we bought it for her. And I mean, I swear she wore that sweatshirt every day. Until finally I started calling her Bubba. Hey, Bubba. Hey, Bubba. Today I think I'm the only one who calls her Bubba. But when I call on the phone, I don't say, hi, it's Dad. I say, hey, Bubba, how's it going? And she knows it's Dad. Because Dad calls her Bubba. You see, he wants to honor you. He wants to honor you for a job well done. I can't go through Christmas without watching A Christmas Carol. I love it when he wakes up after the third vision, right? I'm not the man I was. I'm not the man I was. And I'm not the man I will be. I am not the man I will be. And I look at the judgment seat of Christ, and I say to myself, oh God, by your mercy, I don't want to be the man, the woman I was. I can only dream of what you will do for me. You know, I asked myself, I put on your sermon outline, a little quality control. I asked myself, craftsmanship, what kind of builder am I? If you look at the text, he describes later in the chapter, destructive builders. There are people that really hurt the kingdom of God by the way they live and the things they say. There are those that are sloppy. And yet he begins his text by saying there are those that are expert. And you know, I ask myself, am I destructive? Am I sloppy? Or am I going for the gold? Yeah, I read, you know, this story you've heard many times on the internet about the guy who's marching through the desert. He's dying of thirst, and he comes upon a well. And next to the well is a jug of water. And with a note saying, please use this water to prime the pump. And then fill all of your receptacles and drink all you want, but then fill up the jug for the next person. And in this world, we look at that jug and we say, is it worth the risk of priming the pump? Am I wasting my time by making the sacrifices that God demands? Or am I going to take that that's available to me now and drink it all up at the expense of other people, at the expense of God and his kingdom? Because I sit on the edge, and it seems too risky to invest my life in the stuff that really counts. But my friends, it is the only thing that really counts. And then the last question I ask, do I see the creativeness that God has given to me? Am I enjoying the freedom? What I love about this passage, he says there's a foundation. That's Christ. And there's this product, gold, silver, and precious stone. But to get from the foundation to the end result, my friends, there's a lot of you. There's a lot of your personality, your decisions, your choices, your freedom, your giftedness, your passion, your desires. And God has said, here's what I've given you to stand upon, and upon that foundation you can change your world. Here is the end result we're looking for. But my friends, how you get there, I'm going to give you a lot of freedom by God's grace to do it. And my friends, God has given you the world, and the world is your oyster. Your world is your oyster. And are you going to take the freedom, that wonderful foundation, the teaching of this word, to do what God has called you to do? You know, in our empowerment groups, we'll start reading the Bible, and someone will talk about their past and say, you know, wish I'd done it all over again. My reputation, my family. And I turn to him and I say this, how long did Jesus minister? 3.5 years on planet Earth. Do you think you've got 3.5 years left? Well, do what he did. Go turn your world upside down in 3.5 years. You know, my friends, we all have regrets. We all have hurts. We all have disappointments. And we all may fear what's going to be like when I see Christ. But I want you to know it will be better than you ever dreamed. I'll wind up with this. One of my favorite stories is Philip Yancey, one of my favorite authors. And what's so amazing about grace, he makes a parable of the prodigal son by talking about a girl who ran away from Traverse City, Michigan. Her parents rebuked her too much for the color of her hair, the stud in her nose. And when her high school class went to Detroit, Michigan, she thought, I'm going to run away there. They think I'm going to go to California or Florida, but I'm going to fool them. I'm going to run away and go to Detroit. And she went to Detroit and one night escaped. And man, this is a great city. The first day she was living the high life. The second day she met a guy who had a big car, gave her a ride, gave her a free lunch, gave her a place to live, and taught her a few tricks that men enjoy. Before she knew it, she's living in a penthouse, living the high life, ordering off room service. Everything was going great until she looked in the mirror one day and saw her eyes were starting to sink in. She was losing weight. Disease was overtaking her body. Next thing you know it, she's thrown out on the streets. She flips enough tricks to make enough cash to live, but she's barely getting by. And one night while she's there on the sidewalk, semi-sleeping and not sleeping, it's like she has an epiphany, a dream. And she dreams of Traverse City and being a child and being at home with mom or dad. And she decides, I'm going to go home. So she goes to a payphone and she makes a phone call home, gets an answering machine. An hour later, she tries it again, gets an answering machine. The third time, she puts her quarter in. There's an answering machine, but she leaves a message. She says, Mom and Dad, it's me. I'm coming home. I'll be home on a bus midnight-ish tomorrow. If you want me to stay, be there. If you're not there, I guess you don't want me anymore, and I guess I'll just travel up to Canada. Well, she got on that bus, made that 7-hour jaunt to Traverse City, and she's had doubts about her plan. What if Mom and Dad are on vacation? What if they didn't receive the messages because they're not good at checking their messages? What if there's no one there to greet me? What do I do? About that time, the bus pulls into Traverse City, and the bus driver says, "Traverse City, 15 minutes. Traverse City, we've only got 15 minutes. This is a quick stop, 15 minutes. And she's thinking, "I've got 15 minutes to decide the rest of my life." She gets off the bus and was totally unprepared for what she saw when she walked into the terminal. There were 40 relatives standing there, cousins, brothers, sisters, moms, dad, uncle, and aunts, with a banner that says, "Welcome home." And she starts to cry, and she sees her dad walking out from the crowd to give her a hug. And she says, "Dad, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." And the dad turns to her and says, "There's no time for that, sweetheart. We got a party at home. We got a banquet waiting for you. So come on, let's go." And as she got in the car and she drove to her old home, I'm sure her mind thought, "Why did I do those things? Why did I waste those years when I could have come home to the one who really cares?" My friends, it's never, ever too late for God's grace to shape you into the person he can use forever. Let's pray. In the quietness of these moments, just whisper a personal prayer to the Father. Acknowledge that you have failed. Acknowledge the regrets. But better than that, make a commitment to get back on that foundation that changes everything. Oh, Father, we know you hear our prayers. We know you take our humble stuff and you use it for eternity. Oh, God, shape us into people that will be your servants both today and forevermore. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. That's a great truth. If we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And my friends, you know, the best is out there. Let's grab it and go for the gold. Well, because we have such a gracious, gracious Heavenly Father, let's go into the world in peace. Let's have courage. Let's hold on to what is good. Honor all men. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Share the gospel. Love and serve our Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.